Maybe it's being stuck right beside somebody you don't know. Maybe it's the change in elevation. Maybe it's the feeling of not having anything solid under your feet. But many people seem to encounter God on airplanes. One of those people is Ron Hildy, who unfortunately isn't able to be with us today. For him, it certainly isn't the fear of flying since he's had his pilot license since he was a teenager. But God has often spoken to him or through him on flights. So that now, whenever he thinks of flying, he remembers God's faithfulness. One story he tells is a time he was flying to Vancouver on business. He wasn't feeling particularly interested in talking with anyone, especially not about God. But after getting on the plane, he happened to sit down beside one of those talkative guys. You know the ones. And he got him going. As the conversation continued, though, Ron found himself passionately speaking about a book he'd just recently read. It was a few years ago. The book was titled The Late Great Planet Earth. I'm sure many of you have read it. Ron was telling this guy how God had spoken to him and indeed to many other people through this book. The guy was interested, really hanging on Ron's words, and actually, when the flight ended, Ron agreed to buy him a copy and mail it to him. Ron was encouraged by this, and as he was standing up and shaking the guy's hand and getting off the airplane, it was then, though, that he realized something interesting. A woman sitting on the row behind him tapped him on the shoulder. And she told him how his words were incredibly encouraging to her. Ron realized then that God was speaking through him to more people than he even knew he was talking to. Airplanes remind Ron that God speaks. Please turn with me now to Joshua chapter 4. We're continuing to look through God's story of how he brought his people to a place where eventually he would live among them in the promised land. Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them, 'Take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.'" So Joshua called together 12 men, the 12 men he'd appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Skip down to verse 15. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they'd taken out of the river. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until he had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples on earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And 5 verse 1, now when the Amorite kings went to the Jordan, and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we'd crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a people who have seen you move. You've moved in our midst. We have seen your glory. And Lord, we're people. We're prone to forget. I pray now that through your word, you would open our eyes, that you would speak to us and cause us to remember what you've done in us and through us. For your glory, we pray. Amen. As we come to this text and stories like the one Ron told me, the question that I'm hit with is, how can we see God continue to move in our family and community today? I mean, I love stories. I think we all do. But I believe that we are a people who want to see God move today. Am I right? If you're someone who has a hunger to see God move today, then I believe this text has good news for you. You see, the reality is that God is on the move. And in this text, he shows us how to see what he's doing. So my big idea today is this. God commands we look through the eyes of remembrance he gives us in order that we, our children, and the world will fear him. Let's start with the first part of this sentence. God commands. Just look at verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua. They've just crossed the Jordan River. And today's text marks an amazing transition in the history of Israel. Just get this. For the last 500 years, Israel has lived in expectation of this moment. 500 years ago, God made a covenant with Abraham where he said, I will bless you. I will be your God. You will be my people. And then the transcendent God of the universe will come and make my home among you in a land where I'll bring you. Wow. That's where we find ourselves in this text. Verse 1 says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan. This means the second God's promise had been realized. We get these words. But the words that God gives Israel are imperatives or commands. Seems kind of strange. In fact, in the first 7 verses, we get 8 commands in the text. Verse 2 starts like this. It says, choose 12 men among you. And this isn't a recommendation or a suggestion. These are words of command from God. Then he continues, tell them to take up 12 stones, carry them over with you, put them down at the place where you stay. Joshua passes on these commands to the people in verse 5. He says, go over before the ark and take up a stone. Verse 7 says, tell them. The first thing God gives Israel in the promised land is a command. And Israel responds in verses 8 and 9. First, we're going to look at their corporate response in verse 8, and then we're going to look at a private response in verse 9. So look with me first at verse 8. It reads this, so the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. If you know anything about the story of Israel, they aren't always this obedient. But here, their obedience is quick, and it's directed towards God through Joshua. Last week, we saw how Israel obeyed God by obeying the leaders he'd established. It's still this way today. God speaks to the church through those he has established as leaders. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to us individually. That's not at all what I'm saying. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, and he does speak to us. But there are other spirits out there as well. And so we can know that we're hearing from God if the word we receive individually lines up with God's word through the leadership you're under. If you feel God might be speaking to you and you're not sure, come and talk to your shepherding deacon, or come and talk to Pastor Kim or myself. We want to help you. But there's a balance to this as well. As we said last week, this isn't a power trip for leaders. It's a huge responsibility. If you're a leader in this congregation, if you're a deacon or a committee member or a music leader or a small group facilitator or a pastor, then you are someone who bears the responsibility of carrying the very presence of God, like the Levites carried the ark, to the people around you. Take that responsibility seriously. So Israel obeys God via Joshua. And that's their corporate act of obedience. But then we see in verse 9 a second act. And this is a private act of worship, what could really be enacted by anyone, but in this case it's Joshua who gives it. Now if you're looking at the verse, actually the Hebrew that this verse is translated from is incredibly difficult, and scholars disagree on exactly how to read it. And so I like the way the NASB reads, because in it we can see this second and private act of worship. And so if you could put that up there, this is the NASB, and we'll just read this together here. It says, "Then Joshua set up 12 stones." Now here's this interesting part. "In the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are to this day." You see, in verse 3, God commanded the people to set up a memorial at the place where they stayed that night, which was Gilgal. And they do that in verse 8, we read that already. But in this verse, it speaks of a second pile of stones that Joshua set up in the middle of the river as a personal monument of remembrance. Now, Joshua is not disobeying God's command. He's been very careful to make sure that the people do exactly what God has said. But then he goes on to privately worship God with a second monument. You see, late in Joshua's life, he challenged the people with these words. He says, "Choose for yourselves whom you'll serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And in our text today, we get an early sense of this commitment. Joshua is being careful to lead the people corporately in obedience, but he's quick to pledge personal obedience as well. And this goes beyond what God has called the nation to. And then together, first our corporately and then privately, these two acts of responses are Israel's obedience to God's command. The big idea continues. God commands we look through the eyes of remembrance he gives us. Do you find it a bit strange that God commanded his people to remember the mighty deed he'd just done? I mean, God has just split the Jordan River and enabled his people to cross through on dry land. How could they possibly forget? They're standing right on the beach. History confirms what God knew all along, and that is that people have incredibly short memories. You don't have to have Alzheimer's to be this way. And so God acts, and then the moment Israel's feet hit the promised land, he commands them to make a monument of remembrance. In fact, God does this over and over again throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, the calendar was full of feasts and festivals like Passover, where the people did physical things like eat lamb and unleavened bread to remind themselves how God had brought them out of Egypt. And then in the New Testament, we get the same thing. We get the Lord's Supper, where we break bread and drink the cup as a physical reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that kind of physical remembrance is what God is commanding here in these 12 stones. There's no power in the 12 stones. There's no power in our act of remembrance. The power belongs to God. Verse 7 reads, "Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before," here it is, "the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." You see, God's the one who's acting here, not Joshua. Here the action all took place at the feet of the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God himself met with his people. And the point of these 12 stones is just to bring the people back to this encounter. And it is the same with us today. You see, Christianity isn't about the physical things we do, whether it's going to church, or praying even, or even eating the Lord's Supper. Christianity is about encountering the living God behind these physical actions and being transformed by that encounter. Have you encountered the living God? St. John sums up Christianity in one verse when he says this. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." There's no principles here, no keys to live by, steps to godliness. It starts with a redemptive encounter with God. And when we see through the eyes of faith he gives us, that's when we're transformed by the encounter. His love, then, that is now in us, pours out to those around us. The command to remember is one that's enabled by the eyes of faith God gives us. That sums up the first half of our text. God commands we look through the eyes of remembrance he gives us. In the second half, God lays out three things that occur when this happens. God commands us to look through the eyes of remembrance he gives us in order that we, our children, and the world will fear him. Let's start with we. In order that we will fear him. We get this in the second half of verse 24. It says this, "So God commanded the stones of remembrance to be set up," and then it says, "so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Joshua told the people, these stones of memorial are for, they're for you, so that you will remember that God is at work. I think here of the story of the 10 lepers that came to Jesus in Luke chapter 17. All 10 get healed, you know the story, but only one returns to give thanks. The human condition is such that all of us, even good men and women, will take from God and return no thanks. We take him for granted. I think the evidence of this is that there's many in this room, including myself, who have seen the miraculous power of God at work in our lives. And yet, many times we've found ourselves not living transformed lives. Oh, sure, we're nice people. We're happy and easy to get along with. But we don't necessarily look any different than good people living in the world around us. We're like those 9 lepers. God's cured us from this incredible disease, and we've run away enjoying our new life with hardly a thought of where we've come from. Yahweh says to Joshua, these stones of remembrance, they're for you. You, Joshua, need this physical sign of God's faithfulness. He says this same thing to me and to us. You need to establish physical signs of God's faithfulness. Be intentional about it, like Ron and airplanes. A physical thing that reminds him that God speaks to him and through him. We need physical reminders so that we will fear God. Fear God? What does that mean? In the Bible, there's two different kinds of fear. The first kind of fear is a fear of reverence and awe. And actually, that's what's being spoken about in this verse. Surprisingly, this kind of fear is provoked by the goodness of God. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we read this, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart." Why? "Consider what great things he's done for you." That's why we fear him. Psalms 130 gives us an example of one of these great things. It reads, "But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you're feared." So through God's goodness, we are filled with awe and respect, fear for God. And encouraging that kind of fear in ourselves is the reason we're called to remember God's goodness. But second, God commands we look through the eyes of remembrance he gives us in order that our children will fear him. We get this in verse 20 and following. "And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones he'd taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you'd all crossed over.'" What God has done in one generation is not for them only. What God does for you in one generation is not for you only. It must become a source of faith for the next generation. Be intentional about passing your faith on, your faith on to your children. I came across an interesting article in the National Post dated October 2011. It's about a guy named Luke Fevin from Alberta. Fevin's a non-religious man, and he wants his children to make up their own minds like he did about religion. The problem, he says, is that in Alberta, the school district still prays the Lord's Prayer in some rural areas. I didn't know this. Fevin said, and I quote, "The fact that the school actually forces prayer means I now have a 5 and a 7-year-old who believe in the Christian God, and they believe that he listens and answers prayers." This man is mad because his children are choosing something other than what he would choose for them. But wait a minute. Before we smirk too hard at this situation, isn't this exactly the opposite of what's happening in many Christian families today? In North America, the statistic is that 8 out of 10 children raised today in Christian homes will not continue their faith in their 20s. Eight out of 10. Something is dreadfully wrong here. Our memories of God are dying with us. They aren't being passed on. That's what these stones are for. They're physical things with stories attached to them that we set up so that our children will ask us about them. Now, many of you who have children who are already grown, and some of them are following the Lord and some are not, please hear this today. This is not a text about beating yourself up. God never guilts us for what we have or haven't done in the past. Not once. You can't find that ever in the Bible. God's message is always for today. Today, be intentional to pass on your stories of God. Today is not too late. Do your children ask you about those instances where you have seen God move faithfully? Do they ask you? Set up something physical that would draw them to those questions. It's the second reason why the people of Israel had to pile up stones, so their children would ask them about God's faithfulness. The final reason we must be obedient to remember God's faithfulness is in order that the world will fear God. And we get this in verse 24 and then 5, verse 1. It reads this: He did this, God did this, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Verse 5, verse 1, Now when the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we'd all crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. There's two things going on here. First, there is God's strong desire that the whole world would come to him. Verse 24 says, so that all the people of the earth might know. This has always been God's will. 2 Peter says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what God wants for the world. But when this doesn't happen, the text speaks of a second kind of fear in 5 verse 1. You see, these people saw the power of God, but they chose to sit around in dread rather than repent. Isaiah chapter 2 talks about the same kind of fear when it says, they will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Like the people in Jericho we talked about last week and the week before. They all heard the same things that Rahab the harlot did, but they chose to put their trust in walls. Or as Isaiah says, in caverns or caves. These people refuse to give God glory. You see, ultimately, God's deeds result in human fear. Some bow in awe and respect, and others cower in dread. Really, there is and there will be only two options. God commands we look through the eyes of remembrance he gives us in order that we, our children, and the world will fear him. So in conclusion, where are we at here, friends? I come back to that question. How can we see God move in our midst today? First, we have to realize that God is moving. Our seeing or not seeing makes no difference to this at all. He's alive in Prince George. He's active, and he is transforming the lives of hundreds of people today. But the call to us is to look through the eyes of remembrance God has given us so that we can see and be part of what he's doing. This is the call to remember. This call to remember is God's second major command to us as a people here in Joshua. The first command came in chapter 1 where God told Joshua, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it." That command extends through the generations. And so this summer, we've begun a scripture memory challenge. As Nathan said, each week I'll bring a passage that you can memorize, and then Pastor Kim or Nathan or myself will sit here at the front before and after the service and give you the opportunity to recite what you've hidden in your heart during the week. I know memorization isn't easy. But friends, this isn't a chore. It is an incredible privilege that we have. Think of it. We can actually hide the very Word of God in our hearts. You and me. Don't pass this opportunity up. That's the first command. The second is that we're called to remember what God has done in our lives. And so here I'd like to give you your second homework assignment for the summer. Remember. Be intentional to remember how God has been faithful to you. And specifically, I'm thinking in this church community. If you have a faith story about Fort George Baptist Church, I want to hear it. Pass it on. Please take a minute this week or the next. Send me an email. And if you don't have email, write me a letter. My email is in the bulletin, so you can find that there. Just a couple of lines is fine. Doesn't have to be long. But just tell me, just for example, you know, in 1976, our church, we gathered together and we felt God leading us to do this and we prayed for it and we saw God move. This is what he did. We need to hear those faith stories. So commit God's word to heart. Meditate on it. And share the stories of how God has moved in your life. Like stones of remembrance, this will cause us and our children and the world to fear the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're here this morning and we're just people. You created us. You know what we're like. You know our strength of determination and courage, and you know our weakness. Lord, you have been faithful to work in our midst. Your glory has been made manifest here in this city and in our presence. And I pray now that you would awaken our memories. Revive us, Lord, I pray. Breathe your spirit into us and help us to be faithful with what you've given us. I pray this in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.